Hello and welcome back to Casting Nets Podcast. I am your host, Will Harley, and I am here by myself today. We just got back from a leadership conference in Chicago, Illinois, and with everything that had to be done and all the things and work that had to be sort of taken place in all the different churches, my cohort in crime, Don, was unable to get on and join us in this conversation. And so you get me today. And that's okay. We don't have anything on the agenda that's going to be overly pressing, but we did want to take a time and maybe sort of do a rehash of that leadership conference for you. And so I give you some of my impressions of some of the things that went on, give you my impression of what I thought was good, what I thought was bad, and maybe at the end here, sort of wrap it up with a more in-depth conversation on the new Christian worship hymnal that the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Church is putting together and is going to be releasing here in 2021. So just to give you sort of a quick overview of what it is that we were doing down there in Chicago, about 800 pastors and lay leaders all got together for what we had sort of thought was And what it was a leadership type conference seminar. In other words, what we wanted to do is we wanted in some way in the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod to facilitate some good leadership skills coming from people who believe and preach and teach the same things that we do. And so we all got together with some selected people to help give us some of these wonderful skills and maybe give us some insight into some of the things that normally we don't always talk about. And things on the agenda came down to worship, it came down to outreach, it came down to finding ways for maybe men and women to work together and areas in which we can work together more efficiently in our church. Probably more of a contentious topic there, especially with the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod having and keeping very much the doctrine of the roles of men and women. And so it was kind of a more in-depth discussion on some of those things. Also, in some of the breakout sessions, we had the opportunity to sit at the feet of Mike Berg, who is one of the hosts of Let the Bird Fly, as he talked about apologetics. To his own credit, in an hour's worth of time, he was able to do quite a lot with that topic. But by his own admission, he would have preferred at least 4 hours just to get things rolling and maybe even get in some discussion. But what he did offer us was beautiful in the sense of getting people who had never been introduced to the idea of apologetics sort of into this idea of what apologetics is and what it could be and what it's for when we deal with working with defending our faith in a secular society that really probably doesn't know any better and really is looking for maybe some clarification or could have clarification in some of their misconceptions as to what the church is and what it can do and what it is doing and what it is preaching and teaching as we have opportunity. We do hope on this podcast to be talking a little bit more about apologetics, and that is a topic that is on our agenda to sort of branch into and sort of talk about as Don and I will have that opportunity. And so please stay tuned, and further down the road, we will be talking more in depth about that topic. And it might be I got to talk to Don. That might actually be more of a wonderful topic for us to do like an extended couple of podcasts on, maybe really getting involved and talking about some more nuanced things about the whole topic of apologetics. With that topic of apologetics, of course, we'll then also bring in for us a topic on philosophy and talking a little bit more about philosophy. So that'll be something for us to really dive into. Well, the night began very, very well. If you like Chicago, then you would have loved this conference. If you didn't like Chicago, then you were probably like me and most of the other people there. Chicago is a city that I would never wish on anybody. I know if you live in Chicago or if you've been in Chicago, you probably love Chicago, but I am a country boy. And I tell you, big cities not only frighten me for the traffic reasons and things like that, but man, I like trees. I like to look at multiple trees. I like to look at many trees. I like to look at forests. I'm not a big fan of seeing one tree on a corner and then sort of looking around and seeing a bunch of skyscrapers and big tall buildings and concrete. But if you are into that thing, then Chicago was the venue for you. Anyway, we did make it into Chicago. People were coming in throughout all day on Monday, and some people were still coming in on Tuesday morning. Tuesday, we had an opening service, just a small devotion with some of the music and hymn selections from the new hymnal. Everything that we did worship-wise for this conference was taken from the new hymnal. And my first impression on the new hymnal when they were doing some of that music was it sounded very folk, very folk-stylish, folk music-ish. If you know what folk sounds like, then you kind of got this idea. I'm not going to say it was necessarily Irish, although when they started adding some of the accompaniments on the particular songs that they were singing, it did have sort of an Irish flavor to it, at least what I thought was an Irish flavor. I love Irish folk music, so to me that wasn't a bad thing. I think everybody really thought that it was well received. The songs were easy enough to sing to for people that had never had an opportunity to practice it. 800 people joined in singing, and I think everybody followed along very, very well. So the opening worship there was taken from the new Christian worship hymnal that's going to be coming out in 2021, and the first songs were very well received and did a pretty good job of what it was. So after that, we had a kind of an intermission, and we reset for some of the first topics. And those first topics were kind of interesting and really had really appropriate focus and really helped, I think, set the stage for the rest of the conference. The rest of the conference, that first thing that set the stage for the rest of the conference really dealt with how are we as lay leaders and called workers, how do we work together? How do we do this thing called ministry? And we had a really, really good introduction to this whole entire thing. We had a lay leader who had come up and a pastor who had led it. And they kind of worked off of each other, how each one of them sort of participated in the ministry and how each one of them looked to the other for support in many of these different areas, and how you know, the lay leaders not only were praying for their pastor, but how the pastor was serving them, and how the lay leaders were actually taking possession of their ministries, and they were working alongside their pastor in these areas, not just letting their pastor do their thing and then complaining when things weren't going right, but taking real ownership of their ministry. And I think that is so vitally important for our listeners, who most of you are lay leaders or could be lay leaders within the congregation. Realize that ministry is not just the pastor's. When a pastor comes to a new church, when a pastor is called, it's not their church. It's not as if, oh, now everybody hands over the keys to the kingdom to their pastor, and now whatever happens rests on his shoulders. If it's a success, then great, whoa, look at us. And if it's a failure, oh, that pastor was horrible. What a horrible and burdensome thing to place onto one man or a group of men or even in our schools, right? To place all of this weight on our teachers, our called workers, our staff that are there, and say that the whole thing sinks or swims with them. I think it is important for our lay leaders and for our laymen to realize that as called workers, we are called to these churches, and we love them, we do, and we want to be a part of them, and we want to embrace them, and we want to help them in any way, shape, or form that we can. But when it comes down to it, I mean, this is their ministry. The way that is shaped, the way that it is formed, the things that are done really is a part of an extension of them. So if a church wants to be warm and welcoming, yes, the pastor can play a part in that. But really, it's the people people, be warm and welcoming. Nobody wants to come into a cold church. No one wants to come into a church where no one cares about the other or says, hi, good morning, we're happy to see you. Nobody wants to be there. I mean, I don't know of any person that wants to go into a home, their family home, and not be greeted by somebody. I just don't know if anybody truly likes it. I'm sure there's someone out there. I'm sure you'll prove me wrong. There's someone out there that says, I like coming home to an empty house where no one bothers me and no one is going to hold me accountable for anything and I can just do my own thing. That's not the body of Christ. That is not the church of God. And so, you know, lay leaders taking on from and working with your pastor to be loving and gracious and warm and welcoming to the people that are coming in. That's the first step to being a lay leader in ministry. But it goes beyond that. I mean, yes, it can be on committees. Yes, it can be on council. Yes, it can be working with your pastor as ladies to do things in maybe technology or working with training of the youth. Or I know ladies also say, well, we get pigeonholed to making dinners or making, you know, potlucks or doing things like that, or only working with the altar guild. All of those things are vital things for the church. They're vital things for people to have a good worship experience. And really what helps set the tone for this entire thing is that it's not just one person's responsibility. It's not just the pastor's responsibility to coordinate it all. It's not just the lay people's responsibility to do it all. But that we all work together in these wonderful ways, in these wonderful capacities to bring out the best in all of the people that are in this church so that we all have a place. We're all part of the body of believers. We're all part of this body of Christ doing our thing. You know, one of the things that has been mentioned over and over, and it was kind of mentioned in this first seminar too, is the pastor's called to be the head. That's what his calling is. But he's called to facilitate. You know, that's really his calling. His calling is to be a facilitator to help the body do the things that the body's supposed to do. So, in other words, if you're going to look at the human body, you would say that the human body has a head. It has a brain, right? It does. But the brain doesn't breathe. That's not its purpose. Its purpose does not take in oxygen and exhale carbon dioxide. That's not what it does. That's the job of the lungs. The brain doesn't carry oxygen to all the different parts of your body. That's not its purpose. That's the blood's purpose. The blood's purpose is to oxygenate and carry all that oxygen to all the parts that need it, take all the waste and take it away. Now, the brain doesn't process all the waste. It doesn't process all of the bad stuff in your system. That's your kidneys. That's your liver. That's your gallbladder. That's all that kind of stuff. They process all of that stuff, break down all the food and the other things that get in there that are filth or whatever, and they filter it out and they send it through the colon. That's not what the brain does. Now, does the brain coordinate all those things? Sure it does. The brain sends signals to all those things? Sure it does. Does it interpret all of those things? Sure it does. But it doesn't do those things. If you reach out with your hand, right? Now, I want to reach out with my hand. My brain tells my fingers, my muscles, my skeletal structure, move, do these things, grab something, right? But the fact that my fingers can feel, well, that's because my fingers have nerve endings that are down there. And those nerve endings do one job. And that job is they feel things and they send this pulse back to my brain. And my brain interprets it. And this is sort of how this church works, right? The church works. We call a pastor, and yeah, he might do the interpreting for the group, and he sort of helps facilitate the functions and gets things going and maybe sends things out to do certain stuff. But it's not the pastor who's in charge to be, you know, the brain and the fingers and the lungs and the liver and the kidneys and whatever else you can fit into there. That's not his job. And so this first one sort of set the tone for everything else that we did. Of course, we move from there to more of a look at what was the second one? Yeah, the second one was more of a look at where we are in the church and how, you know, it's such a divisive thing, and how doctrine is important and how We as a church have such wonderful gifts that we still can share and that are viable and needed in the society in which we live. The third that was given, I honestly can't say I liked. The assignment that was given to them was supposed to be how men and women work together in the church and how we can work together in the church. And over and over and over again, it was, well, this is a topic that we grapple with. Well, okay, we grapple with it, but give us some idea of how we can grapple with it to work together with it within the bounds of the principle. And the principle, of course, is the principle of headship and helper, right? I know that people don't like that term, and there's other terms that are used. I get it. Yeah, okay. But it's really it's the idea of what God has placed for us, that the ultimate responsibility, especially for the spiritual responsibility of the family, rests on the man, rests on the husband of the house, and his wife is his helper, even though she is fully capable, and she is fully capable of doing all the things that the husband is doing. Her job is to facilitate him and to encourage him to take on those things that are unique to him. What I didn't like about the presentation is I found that it focused a lot on the fears that we have of allowing one person or one sex to do more or less, and sort of the fear that we have that's incorporated with that. And I suppose there is that there too. But I think the thing that they missed out on is the fact that you know, Ephesians 5 so beautifully shares with us the role of what the husband and also the role of the men in the church should be for the ladies in the church, and that we are to be Christ for them. We're called to be Christ for them. And if we're doing our job the way that God has intended it, they're going to not have a problem submitting the way that God has asked them to. And that word submit is really, please, go to Ephesians 5. Read that section. You're going to hear that word. That word submit is not a bad word. It is a military word. It is a word that says you are fully capable of taking on these things, but we ask you not to take them on because someone else has been given the opportunity or the, not the opportunity, but the responsibility to do it. So it's a word that is used for like a general talking to a petty officer. The general says, petty officer, do this, don't do that. Well, the petty officer could do what he was told not to do. He was fully capable of doing what he was told not to do. But because he was told not to do it, he didn't do it. And so instead, he supports the others who are given that job by not doing it. And that's sort of the idea of submit, is not that you are not capable of doing the things that you're doing or the things that you were told not to do or the things that you shouldn't be doing. It's a simple fact that you are given the role of support. You are given the role to encourage in this particular spot. Now, that headship principle, just as an example, does not mean that just because you are a lady in the church and you're really good with numbers that you have to step aside and let a guy who is horrible with numbers do the books for the church. We're not saying that. What we are saying is, you know, maybe you do the books and you won't have a seat on the council because the council has this job within the church to use spiritual discipline for other men and people within the congregation. And so that is their job. That is what God has given them. So do the books, submit your report, and there we go. That's a very acceptable thing. And there's other examples that we could use, of course. But, you know, finding this balance to say God has given each of us, men and women, certain callings in life to be helpers to each other and also to take responsibility that he has given in this world for each other, in which case the husband is the one who is responsible for the spiritual well-being of the church, spiritual well-being of the family. That's their responsibility. So ladies, help them take on that responsibility. Now, if you want to know what things ladies can do, gentlemen, so that you're not afraid to let them engage in those things, Proverbs 31 is a perfect place to go. Look at that woman of noble character. Look at all of the things that she is doing, the things she engages in. And yes, ladies, I know a lot of it is with inside the house. She has an at-home business. But guess what? most of the jobs were done from inside the house. You know, most of the things that the men did, they didn't leave the home to do. You know, if you were a man working the forge, your forge was in your backyard. If you were a guy working the fields, your field was right next to your house. If you were a carpenter, you didn't go and say, honey, I'll be back at 4 o'clock and walk to work where you had a factory or some type of thing. You did it right out of your home. So the excuse of saying, well, she worked at home and that's a totally different thing, that I think that's a bogus argument. Everything was done in the home. That's just how it was. You didn't have industries like we have industries today. And if you think that is something too much to understand or too deep for you to maybe want to grapple with, just go and talk about Luther and look into what his wife did. Katie Luther, what a magnificent example of things that she engaged in. Luther allowed her to talk philosophical. She engaged in those conversations. She was a perfect match for him. She kept him on his toes. Yes, she allowed him to be the spiritual head of the house, and she followed him, but she was there to sharpen iron, iron sharpening iron, being in part of those conversations. And not only that, she ran a literal farm. I mean, she didn't just do a little bit of farming, you know, in the backyard and had a little bit of crops here or a little patch of land that grew just a couple of sticks of corn or stalks of corn. She had fully functional farms. She had fully functional cows. She had lambs. She had things that she did. This was part of her life. She brewed beer. I don't know the exact number, but I mean, it was in the thousands of barrels of beer a year that she would brew. That is a huge amount. She had fully functional farmhands, things that she tended to. She did the budget because, let's face it, Luther did not know how to budget, and also he had a tendency to give things away because that was just his nature. And so she would do the budget. She hid stuff so that they would have things to live on. I mean, this was a woman who was fully capable and yet knew that her role was also to be a supporter for the spiritual well-being of the family, as she supported her husband, who looked for that spiritual well-being and sought after it and did those things that God had asked him to do. And so she is a perfect example of that as well. Anyway, all of those examples were not given in that third presentation. And because they weren't given in that third presentation, and really I felt that third presentation lacked in many, many, many things, I can't say that I liked it. I know they tried, but that one kind of fell flat. So moving on, as we kind of just make our way through, the Wednesday was pretty much filled with breakout sessions. And I can't tell you about what every breakout session was because I didn't take every single one. The ones that I took, I thought were very insightful. I found them to be very good, in the sense of helping us get a grip on how to do ministry and what to focus on in ministry and some of the things that might be useful for ministry. So case in point, one of the very first ones that I was at was with Mike Berg, and that one was on apologetics. I'm going to save that conversation for another time with Don, as he was also in that class. So we're going to have a lot to talk about for that. So I'm going to kind of gloss over that one. The second one that I went to, though, was using social media within the church. And that one was gold. I'm telling you, that was a class that was worth taking. Just sort of a welcoming introduction to the use of Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Seems pretty simple, right? If you're in this generation, you're like, hey, it's not that hard to figure out YouTube, Instagram, and Facebook. But to see the demographics, that, you know, Facebook is really for, you know, the 50 to 65, 70-year-old generation. And that Instagram is really for the, you know, teenager to 30-year-old generation. And, you know, you have the YouTube area and things like that. And really dealing with this idea that different mediums for social media are really the used for different things for reaching out to your people. So, You know, you want to talk about something that's going on and you want to get people to show up at church for an event. Facebook is going to be that. That is a Facebook thing. Get it out there. Hey, invite people. Here, we're doing this. Take a picture of people getting ready and boom, there you go. That's a Facebook thing. Instagram, not so much. You know, I guess I never thought about it myself, but Instagram is life story type stuff. And this is why the kids like it so much, because it tracks a story that you can add to your story on Instagram, and you can do this thing that you can sort of tell this tale of your industry. And you know, I never really thought about, you know, taking behind the scenes shots. You know, if you got a school, grab a picture of your teacher as she's teaching, and post it up on the internet and say, ha, our called workers do work on Instagram, you know, whatever. I mean, that's a joke. They all work. They are awesome. Our called workers and our teachers are great. So, but I mean, just that kind of stuff, or you're out on a field trip and you're taking a behind the scene look at the kids just walking down the street, or looking at whatever they're on a field trip for. I don't know what they'd be looking at. Whatever they're looking at, you snap a picture, you throw it up on the Instagram page and you say, hey, here's a part of our story. This is what we're doing. This is amazing. That would be Instagram stuff. Facebook stuff would be, hey, they went on a field trip. All the kids are standing in front of a monument or whatever. We all snapped a picture and we threw it up on Facebook and said, hey, isn't this pretty? We all got in front of this for a picture. This is our day. But it really wasn't our day. It was just we happened to wrangle all the little kids around before they all ran away off in different areas, and we got a picture. Using all those mediums and finding ways to do that to help express the life of the church, the life of your school, the life of God's people. That was insightful. And then using YouTube and when we use YouTube, you know, how many times to put something up on YouTube and what types of stuff to put up on YouTube and what kind of analytics to use and all these types, that was gold. It was gold. And I would recommend any pastor, any lay person who really has a love for their church and really wants to try to find ways to reach out to all the demographic in the church, that's a really good place to start. And maybe start looking into that, take a class on it, ask some questions, find someone who's doing it well, and get some insight so that you can maybe help your church, not just to have the pastor do it, but have a committee, you know, plan it out. Say stuff like, what are we for this next month going to put up on Facebook? What's our point? What's our purpose? And don't just throw up verses. Yes, God's word is good. Don't get me wrong. But don't just throw up verses with a nice flowery background. Those can be okay every now and then. But do story stuff. Now, tell the life of the church. Tell the life of your congregation. Tell the things that it's doing. Show pictures of things as they're happening, of the life of the congregation, or whatever. Good stuff. After that, I went to... what did I go to? I went to Special Ministries. And they had a presentation on how our misconception of special ministries, as if we think special ministries is outreach. And I thought that was, I guess I really never thought about it. But the idea that special ministries, reaching out to the deaf, the blind, the mentally handicapped, whatever the case may be, even the jail and prisoners in the jail, that's not really outreach. That's just what Christians are called to do. We are called to love one another. We are called to reach out and to offer assistance when we can, how we can, where we can, within reason, to whom we can. And that's not an outreach thing. And I sat in that breakout session and they talked about, you know, if you're really doing it right, if you're really doing the job of reaching out right, and you are doing the job that you're supposed to be doing, it's not going to be easy, and you're going to be putting in a lot of effort just for that one that you will probably never see regularly in church, because it's not outreach. It's just showing love, and how do we do that? That led to the next breakout session where I was dealing with the 21st century and worship in the 21st century and how that worship is and can it still be viable. That was an amazing one as well. Dealing with, and what I think the highlight of that one was, very simply for me, that looking at the demographics of churches and why they're growing and the ones that are growing, we all can start to think that technology, contemporary bands, flashy worship styles are the pinnacle of why they're growing. And that's not it. That by and large, in fact, worship styles didn't even make the list. But by and large, the thing that is there for why churches are growing or not is doctrine, whether the church is welcoming. And I don't mean like nosy, where I got to know everything about your life, but welcoming as in, we just are happy that you're here with us, that type of thing. And also, the third one is children. What are we doing to retain the kids? What are we doing to involve the kids? What are we doing to welcome the kids? Those are those the top three. And I thought about it, and I'm thinking to myself, wow, if those are the top three, what is this all about? And it was kind of cool as I was looking at that. So I really, really enjoyed that. And then that leads us to our topic that rounded out the whole thing, which was the talk on Christian worship. And so the conversation that really rounded out, I would say, a very pleasant leadership conference was the conversation on the new hymnal. They gave it a really good time on Wednesday night, where they sort of set aside the entire time to say, this is what it is. It is called the Christian Worship Hymnal, just like our red one. It is now going to be the color of blue. Going into it, I wasn't exactly sure how it was going to be received or what they were going to do and if I was really going to be behind every little thing that they do. But I can say after coming out the other end, it is impressive. And I think it's going to be something that will serve, if not better than the Christian worship did, which I think it will be better. But if not better, at least on par. The amount of material that they are going to offer for variety for any congregation who might want any sort of thing is just going to be tremendous. I mean, they have got stuff for the worshipers. They have got stuff for the leaders. They have got stuff for the musicians. They have got stuff for the planners. I mean, they have got resources galore. If you want something that is, you know, you thought, well, maybe they aren't going to have it, they've got it. I mean, just looking at here, some of the core things that would be important for a congregation to have, of course, is the hymnal. The hymnal itself is going to be reordered, renumbered, and reset out so it's easy flow, it's logical, and it's just going to go through. 650 hymns, something like that. I mean, it is just a tremendous thing. 62 psalms with various accompaniments and arrangements, not to mention somewhere I think I counted of almost 10 different types of worship, things that we can do. Not necessarily all Sunday worship. Some of it are matins. Some of it would be vespers, morning praise, evening prayer. Some of them would be just worship service for small groups or devotionals, things of that nature, but just a tremendous amount of wealth. It comes, of course, with the accompaniments for the hymns, accompaniment in volumes 1 and 2 to number all of the hymns that you're going to need to have. And they also have an accompaniment for the services, which is going to give you alternative type of things. So if something was made, a song was made for the piano, they're going to give you a way to be able to play that on the organ and so that it will sound just as beautiful. And so beautiful, beautiful, well thought out. For those who enjoy the psalms, such as myself, and we're wondering, what are you going to do for the psalm accompaniments? Well, they have a psalter that they're going to be releasing. And this psalter is just amazing. All 150 psalms are going to be contained in there, and all sorts of different styles. If you want to sing a psalm as a hymn, sing it as a hymn. They got it in there. If you want to sing a psalm in four-part harmony, they got it. Go to your heart's content. It's going to come with a part 1 and a part 2 accompaniment for all of these things. So you are going to have more than enough variation to be able to with your heart's content, sing whatever you would like to sing as a congregation. Along with that, of course, is the altar book for the pastor and an agenda book, which is going to be for the pastor as well. So that we'll have all of those regular worship planning things with it. There's going to be a foundations, a musician manual, and a guidebook and devotional book that we can order with them. That way we can work our congregations in to the use of this, follow devotions that are going to be based on the worship or based on the styles that are there. One thing I am very, very excited of for is the commentaries on the propers. We're going to have a commentary for season A, B, and C. They're reworking those year A, B, and C so that the propers are going to really mesh very, very well. And so our whole liturgical year is just going to be awesome. Finally, the gift I think that is going to keep on giving in this entire new hymnal is that of the Service Builder, sort of building itself off of the Missouri Synod's Lutheran Service Book, Service Builder. We are going to be using their same software, but putting our stuff in it, and we get a Service Builder that is just going to be tremendous. Not only is it going to be able to access all of the stuff from the hymnal and for regular services, but we'll be able to build our own services with just a couple of clicks of taking elements from each thing. It'll incorporate all of our hymns with harmony lines or the melody lines, with melody lines or without the melody lines. And it'll adjust. If we only want to say, if it's a six verse hymn and we only want to sing verses 1, 3, and 6, you just click 1, 3, and 6 and it will redistribute what's printed there for you. It's just amazing. Just amazing. Moving beyond that, that Service Builder will also allow us not only to create bulletins that we can print out, special bulletins for services, but with a click, it'll automatically create slides for us so that we can put them up for those of us that have projectors and special services. You want to put up on a slide and you want certain music up there or whatever you want to do that will facilitate all of that. Now, some of you may be asking the question like I asked, what are we going to do when we get to a point where we don't have people who play the piano in church or we don't have people who play the organ in church and we have to go to HymnSoft? And HymnSoft has been a mainstay for many of our rural congregations because they're losing their musicians. I get it. What are you going to do? Well, we have here in this Service Builder, and yes, it's going to cost, it's a subscription fee. Built into that is like a built-in HymnSoft. For all of the musical pieces of the church, these things will be there. So people can just, if you don't have a an organist, you can hit play and it will play the part. And you just got to have someone up there following along, hitting play to play the part, sort of like HymnSoft was for us for the longest time. I think this is going to be a game changer for our congregations, not because... It's going to be a game changer because I firmly believe that in the Wisconsin Synod, in the Lutheran Church, music and diversity and engagement between the congregation and the pastor in song has been an important function, and we've sort of allowed it to get a little stagnant at times. And our congregations all across the nation have reached out to different things to incorporate them into their worship. And I think this is a good opportunity to bring us all back under one kind of flag, one kind of book that's going to answer all of our perceived questions and our thoughtful questions and everything else that's in between. And it's really going to put us all on the same footing again. They really looked to say, what is our text? What is the tradition? What is the heritage? What is the Lutheran scriptural focus? When they talks about the Western Rite, they focus itself on what is the Western Rite? Why is it so important? And why do we need to retain it? And yes, we have it to new melodies, but it's there and it's beautiful. And we're presenting Christ for you. And this is to you. And so they sent out free of charge for pretty much every congregation who wants it to start now. We have about a year and a half until fall of 2021 when this is all going to be coming out, and it's going to come out. Get your envelopes so people can start donating and build up a sort of a kitty, because I know it's not going to be cheap. Let's face it, it's not going to be cheap. But we as Lutherans should know this. Nothing good is ever cheap. Our forgiveness is free to us, but it cost Christ everything. And now we're just finding ways to express that same truth to everybody else through wonderful and excellent worship, through wonderful and excellent practices within our church, through abilities to go and share with our people this life-giving message and incorporate our kids, incorporate our women, incorporate our men, incorporate our pastors, our called workers, our lay leaders, to do the work of the church, which is sharing Jesus Christ to everybody that we meet. This is the gift of the church. And this leadership conference, I do believe, very well set the course for encouraging us to do just that. Again, if I have to say the only thing I didn't like about it, and this is my own personal thing, I don't like Chicago. And so I'm glad to be out of Chicago. I'm glad to take with me the things that I learned. I'm glad to take with me the things that I studied. I'm glad to take with me things that I would love to implement in my congregation, and I hope my congregation will love to have them as well. And so until next time, when we have an opportunity to hopefully gather with Don next week and start our conversations about apologetics, I want to leave you with this hope and comfort that it is in Jesus Christ that we live and that we breathe and we have all good things. Our Lord has given us the will and the want to do what is in his good pleasure, and he has desired of us to go and to share that good news of Jesus Christ, to go and disciple all nations, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to be repented and to be baptized and to know that it is in Christ and in Christ alone that we are saved. And so for those who are gathering this Sunday around the altar, and if you are a congregation like the one I'm in now that will be receiving Christ's body and blood and bread and wine, that is a wonderful thing, to receive the forgiveness of sins in a very physical way, and to know that God is giving you a hug to say that he loves you as he gives you himself there and pronounces you forgiven. And if you're in a congregation that maybe you receive communion on the first or the third or something else, and you aren't receiving communion today, well, you're gathering around the word and you're hearing that word from your pastor, from the songs, the hymns that you're singing, from the liturgy that you're saying, from the confessions that you're making as you speak the creeds, that Jesus Christ has lived and died for you, and that you are forgiven, and that by the Spirit you've been brought to faith, and the Father is preserving it in you. And that is a wonderful thing. And so gather, learn, love it, live it, enjoy this wonderful gift that we have as a synod as we walk together. And let's find better ways to do it, and better ways to preach and teach and to share Jesus, and to uphold our doctrines as they're found in Scripture, and go back to the principles. And until next time, blessings be to you as you cast out your nets. Thank you.